So I'm going to keep going in 1 Corinthians today, and I'll probably keep reminding you that. You can turn to chapter 2 if you want to, and I'm going to talk today about the mind of Christ and spiritual maturity. And I want to ask you this, just internally think about yourself and process. If you had to rate your own spiritual maturity on a scale from 1 to 10, with 1 being like a newborn little baby and 10 being Jesus, where would you rate yourself? Just so you can kind of process it for a minute. I'll come back to that. I'll start reading here in verse 6. He says this, "Yet when I am among mature believers," we're going to talk about maturity today, "I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord." So I'm going to stop there. I want to point out that there are different kinds of wisdom. There are different kinds of learning and knowledge, and people too often lump them all together, but it's actually really helpful for us to separate and distinguish them. The first that I would point out would be experience. Experience can bring a type of wisdom. When you've done things and you've been around the block a time or two, or maybe you say, "This ain't my first rodeo, son. I've been here before." Over time with experience, you observe cause and effect. Cause and effect. If I want to reap a harvest, I've got to plant some seed. You learn cause and effect. Like I learned as a kid, if I smart off to my mom, my dad's going to whoop me. That's experience that can bring a type of wisdom. And yet, experience doesn't automatically bring wisdom. And I've seen sometimes where sadly you have like an older person who thinks just because they have gray hair that other people should listen or defer to them, when in reality you can be very experienced in life but keep making the same foolish mistakes over and over again. Then the next thing I would highlight is education. Education is where you get book smarts. Experience brings street smarts, but education brings the book smarts. And the world that we live in today tends to think that education is the answer to society's problems. I heard these guys, they aren't Christians, the other day talking about the societal problems of our world, and they're like hopeless, and they were really discouraged. And we're like, well, what do we do? And they're like, I don't know, I guess, you know, more education. And the thinking is if we can increase knowledge, get people diplomas and degrees, they can climb up out of poverty and better their life, and that will fix all the problems in society, which is not necessarily true. And it's good to get educated. It's better than not being educated usually. But the word education, it comes from a Latin word that means led out. So you can think about being led out from ignorance into knowledge. But that also highlights that your education is only as good as the person leading you and educating you. So you'll have oftentimes people with PhDs who are foolish. And you'll have people with GEDs who are wise. Okay, and then I want to talk about intelligence. There are some people that are high IQ, really smart people. Intelligence is defined as the capacity to acquire and apply knowledge. And really it has to do with natural information about the world around us. You can think of math and science and literature. Some people are gifted with more intelligence than others. They is smart. And I'm grateful for those people. They're good at creating medical breakthroughs and technological breakthroughs and masterpiece works of art. But the problem with intelligence being the sole source of wisdom, it doesn't work, because if you only ever gain and learn about natural knowledge, you only end up with worldly wisdom. I'm going to talk about supernatural truth in a second. Then there's biblical wisdom. Wise people, according to God's word, really it's people who have the ability to understand and apply spiritual truth to our natural world. So think about spiritual truth. What do I mean by that? Spiritual truth is, it's truth that you can't learn just through natural observation. It's truth as is defined by God. And the world teaches young people today that truth is relative, that what's true for you might not be what's true for me, and that is dumb. Truth is truth, and anything that's not the truth is false. So spiritual truth comes from God, and it's not relative, And when your thoughts as a human start to align with God's thoughts, you found truth and you are in the process of gaining wisdom. And if you use God's standard of truth and let that be your lens through which you see the world, and that becomes your compass that guides you, and it becomes your scales that you make decisions based on, you are in the process of becoming wise and spiritually mature. The more wisdom you gain, the more spiritually mature you become, and the more spiritually mature you become, the quicker you'll gain wisdom. Now, I love at Generation Church, we have all different generations represented. It's so cool. We have tons of little babies back there, adorable little babies in the nursery. And I'm thankful for all the people that are watching them so we can have church right now. We got little toddlers stumbling around, playing games, singing songs. It's so cute. We got preteens at our church, a lot of preteens. They're just awkward, you know, figuring out the basics of life, like deodorant. There are young adults. I love young adults in our church. They're really like figuring out who they're going to be. Young married couples, young parents. We got older parents. You've raised kids. You like, I've got some experience raising kids. And we got elderly people in our church. And at our church, we have the best kind of elderly people. Because what I've learned is that when people get old, they usually become more of who they really are. So you'll notice that old people typically either become more and more angry, bitter, and mean, or they become more and more kind, generous, encouraging, and gracious. And that's the kind we have in our church. They're the best. And I think it's cool. Just like you see all these different physical levels of maturity represented, there are also different levels of spiritual maturity represented in our church. Let me talk about the levels of spiritual maturity. This will help you figure out where you stand. First, there are spiritual babies. When you first accept Jesus into your life, you become a brand new, born again, spiritual baby. And you know, in society, if you tell someone, hey, you're such a baby, that's like an insult. But spiritually, it's not really an insult because it's good to be a spiritual baby in Christ. That's much better than being dead in sin. So praise God. And because a lot of people are getting saved regularly at our church, praise God, we have a lot of babies up in here. It's a sign of new life, right? Yeah, and babies are adorable. Come on, just like their little cheeks, you want to pinch them. They're just like a joy to be around. They do the funniest things. They say the cutest things, and so do spiritual babies. They say the funniest things. Sometimes I'll talk to someone who's new to church, and they'll just be like casual conversation with the pastor cussing while they're talking to me, and they don't even like, think it's a big deal. And I'm like, this is adorable. One time we had a guy, we had one guy who got saved, and when it was time for the offering, he put into the offering bucket his weed stash. I don't know what he thought we were gonna do with it, but his heart was prompted to give. I'm like, this is amazing. I mean, he'll grow up eventually, you know, but I love this kind of stuff because it just shows that there's like new life taking place. You know, so there's opportunities and risks that come with each stage. There's strength and weakness, okay? The opportunity, the good side of being a spiritual baby is people have childlike faith. When my daughter was like 2 years old, there were things I could get her to do that I can't really get her to do now. When she was younger, she had never experienced pain or falling. So if I told her, jump, she would just throw herself off a wall. And then it's like, you're my dad. If you say jump, I'm just gonna jump, right? You get a little older, you start to get a little bit more nervous. And I love how new Christians, a lot of times, they're just excited about salvation. This is so cool. They have childlike faith. They're excited about being saved. They're just like, this is awesome. Like, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell anymore. And a lot of times, this childlike faith, you know what? They'll be like, Pastor, what do I do now? And I love it. I'm like, well, this is amazing. If you do this and this and this, you're going to be really blessed. And they can make big jumps in maturity quickly because that childlike faith, they're just open to the things of God and excited about it. And honestly, sometimes we need to go back to that childlike joy. Because here's the risk. The risk is you can lose, or the risk is when you're spiritually mature, you can lose that wonder and that joy of your salvation. So we should pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. But this is, when you're a spiritual baby, the risk is you can be easily deceived, okay? Because you don't know that much yet. So you'll, honestly, you'll be tempted to believe anyone who sounds like they know what they're talking about. So I've seen a lot of Christians who are babies, they get deceived because they find someone on TikTok or on Instagram or on YouTube, and they start watching these videos like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Oh yeah, that sounds really good. He makes a very compelling argument. And they can be totally deceived and not know because they don't have enough knowledge yet. And this is why you have to have a good church and be around good Christians who can help keep you on track so you don't become deceived. In Hebrews 5, it says this, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. He says, you are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Okay, I want to show you the difference between spiritual milk and spiritual meat or solid food, because people get confused about what this is. Milk, think about what we do for babies, right? As loving parents, little baby, you hold it, keep your baby safe, you comfort baby, shh, it's okay. Don't worry, shh. Right? Give it, you feed it whenever the baby's hungry. You just encourage the baby. I love you. Mommy loves you. Daddy loves you. It's okay. The loud noises. Don't worry. It's okay. You're going to be okay. And that's the kind of preaching that is spiritual milk. It's just meant to encourage you and comfort you in what God does for you. They're like, hey, Christian, it's okay. God loves you. He really, really does. And you're forgiven, it's okay. You don't gotta feel guilty anymore. Shh, you're going to heaven when you die. Don't worry about dying. It's okay, you're gonna be okay, right? And that's about all they can handle. And honestly, that's not bad. We all need comfort sometimes. But if that's all you ever get, you can't grow into maturity. Solid food or spiritual meat, sometimes people will call it, it's not necessarily complex theology. Sometimes Christians like want to nerd out on complex theological matters, and they think that's the meat. They think the weirder it is, the meatier it is. And that's not necessarily true. Spiritual solid food is what equips you to actually do what God tells you to do, and it instructs you so that you can recognize the difference between right and wrong. Okay, so solid food helps you know the difference between what's right and wrong. And we need that kind of teaching too. We need someone to correct us, to teach us, to instruct us, to help us see the difference, sometimes to rebuke us. That lets us grow into maturity, okay? This kind of teaching focuses not just on what God does for you, but what God calls you to do for him. The next level of spiritual maturity is spiritual adolescence. These are the awkward teenage years, right? This is when you're just like kind of figuring out. This is a kid from the youth group, actually. No, I'm kidding. It's not. Just a random Google image. But, you know, when you're like a preteen, like you're a teenager, you're adolescent, you're just kind of awkward. You're not like pooping in your diaper anymore, but, you know, you're not really self-sufficient totally yet. You can feed yourself, but you don't always make like good diet choices. And here's what happens when people become spiritually adolescent. They're starting to learn. They're starting to grow. Maybe they read through the whole Bible. Maybe they listen to sermons throughout the week. Maybe they read theology books or they follow different thought leaders. And they're starting to get more depth of knowledge. And whereas spiritual babies are just excited about being saved, I think spiritual adolescents get excited about learning the things of God. Now, the opportunity here is they're becoming self-sufficient. Like, you know, a teenager, they can do some things. They can help with chores around the house. They can feed themselves. And so, like, a spiritual adolescent, they start to learn things like, if I have a question, the answer is in my Bible. Right? That's like a good thing. That's a good growth step. The risk of being a spiritual adolescent is they become overconfident and often prideful. You know, the teenage years are oftentimes the most dangerous years of a person's life, especially for boys. Am I right? When you're a teenager, that's when you start like jumping off stuff and riding your bike off stuff and driving and making really risky decisions. I remember getting in car accidents as a teenager. I've been in two like pretty good car accidents, and it was both of them happened within a year of me getting my driver's license as a teenager. And just so you understand how much of a fat kid I am at heart, Both of those accidents happened when I was driving to get dessert. Just randomly left the house just to go get, the first time I went to Sonic to get a coconut cream pie shake, never made it there. The second time I was driving home from Starbucks with a venti mocha frappuccino, and I'm like, so happy. And then I got a car accident. And I was there giving the police my information, and I was thinking, my frappuccino's melting. That's what I was thinking about in that moment. But I just, what can I say? I like food. You can tell. But I mean, when you're a teenager, you do dumb things. You got a little independence, and you do dumb things with it. A lot of times, these adolescents, spiritually, they start to learn, and they start to get more knowledge, and they become overconfident. Like, now I've got it figured out. Now I know what's right, and all those other people are dumb. Right? I remember being that way, and I think especially men go through this phase. When you start learning the things of God, you think, I know what's what now, and everybody else is wrong, and then you get a little older, and you realize, like, oh, I'm actually still an idiot. In 1 Corinthians 8, it says, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. This is the danger with gaining knowledge. If you only gain knowledge and you only value knowledge, it will puff you up eventually with pride. And love, on the other hand, is the antidote. Love is what keeps you from being puffed up as you learn. When you love people, it reminds you about the heart of God and what really matters, and that all that knowledge actually serves a purpose. It's meant to help people grow in the Lord. It's not just meant to make you feel smart because you understand more than other people. So we got to be careful in spiritual adolescence that we don't let our scriptural knowledge outpace our scriptural obedience. Practicing your faith is what keeps you from getting puffed up. The third phase is spiritual maturity. Spiritually mature people are not perfect. They still sin. They're still a work in progress. Most of us, we're going to keep progressing in faith until we see Jesus. Okay? But the thing about mature people is they know that they're a work in progress. They know that they still sin and need God's mercy and grace. They understand that because they're mature. Now, the beauty of becoming more spiritually mature is you are able to judge rightly and see the difference between right and wrong. That's the opportunity that's available. And also, you gain the ability to reproduce your faith in others more effectively. So the ability to judge rightly, now you can parse through more complicated matters and determine that's right, this is wrong. Or you can take biblical wisdom when you're spiritually mature and apply it to your everyday challenges, even when there's not a specific Bible verse that tells you what to do. That's spiritual maturity. You become better able to reproduce, and you can share your faith more articulately, and you can answer questions more expertly, and you can disciple people systematically. And this is something with spirit, and spiritually mature people, they get excited about reproduction. They get excited about impact and kingdom growth. The risk that we face at this phase is we can lose that childlike faith and wonder, where you can say, man, I've learned doctrinally that God is sovereign and he knows everything that's gonna happen and he controls everything that happens. And so you start to think silly things like, so why should I even pray and ask God to do stuff if he already is gonna do what he wants to do anyway? That's the kind of problem that spiritually mature people can get themselves into. Or they'll say, man, I know that technically God heals, but sometimes he doesn't, so should I pray for healing, or should I just pray for this person to be comforted in their sickness? That's like you're spiritually mature, now you're overthinking it. Or you can lose your wonder at the things of God. Like, oh, another sermon on the prodigal son. Heard it before. And, you know, when in reality, we could never stop just reveling in the goodness of God and the things that he teaches us in his word, they're so layered. It's like an onion. As you peel back one layer, there's just more layers. We never get to this point where we understand everything and have it all figured out. In Matthew 18, Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to teach you something here. You've probably heard this passage referred to before. You have to become like a child or have faith like a child. And on this is what's awesome. You have to have childlike faith to enter into the kingdom of heaven. To be born again, you have to have that childlike faith where you just say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to jump. Catch me. And when you have that, you're born again. You're like that spiritual baby. But notice what he says here. To become greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you have to remain like that little child with humility, right? So it's not just getting in, but it's also succeeding from within. Where even as you grow in maturity and you learn more and you develop more, right, you've got to hold on to that humble, childlike faith in God where you know, even though I know more now, and I've read the Bible through a bunch of times, I still don't know enough to accomplish what God has called me to do. Even though I'm stronger now, I'm not strong enough to do it on my own. Even though I've learned some things, I know I don't know everything. I've got to rely completely on God every day. If he tells me to jump, I'm going to say, how high? If you have that kind of humble, childlike faith, man, you can do great things for God and for his glory. This Christian journey starts with childlike faith, and spiritual maturity comes back to childlike faith. So with all that said, let me go back to the scale. If you had to rate yourself from 1 to 10, Where would you rate yourself in the scale of spiritual maturity? Some of you would say, man, I'm actually doing better than I thought I was. And others of you might say, I'm doing not as well as I thought I was, which realizing that is a sign of spiritual maturity. So good. Either way, we can all praise God, man. I'm not where I want to be, but thank you, Lord, I'm not where I used to be. Amen. Aren't you grateful for that? So we all want to grow in our faith and become more like Jesus. How does that happen? I'm going to give you the four ingredients of spiritual growth. The first is time. It just takes time. Sometimes, you know, people, they want to grow in their faith and like, what do I have to do now? Tell me what to do next. What's the discipleship class? What Sunday school course should I go to? What book should I read? And all those things can help. I'll get to that in a second. But in general, you have to know that it takes time. A farmer can plow a field and plant a seed and water it all in one day, but he can't make the seed grow faster. It's got to stay planted. It has to have a process that it goes through. And the same is true spiritually. And Jesus alludes to this concept of growth in John 15. And he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So we got to stay connected to Jesus. We just got to remain. That's actually encouraging in a lot of ways, right? Like, how do I grow, Pastor Ryan? Just don't quit. If you don't quit, if you just keep going, if you just keep believing, like, you're going to grow over time. It takes time. God will snatch you out of hell in an instant. But it takes time to get hell out of you. It's a process. So man, you might be frustrated some days. I'm not as far along as I wish I was, but you can celebrate. I'm still here. I'm still in the game. I haven't given up. God's not done with me. I'm a work in progress. The next key ingredient is training. It takes time, but it also you can also require training to grow into maturity. And this is where you can systematically speed up the process. Growth happens organically, passively, but you can actively engage in speeding up your spiritual maturity by training, by way of training. How do you get training? You read your Bible. You do the things we tell you to do. You keep going to church. You join a life group. You serve. You get a Bible study, right? You get some mentorship in your life, right? You learn intentionally because you have a goal to grow. And this is how you can grow systematically, is to get some training in your life. In Hebrews 5, it said, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You have to get enough of God's word into you, and you have to be taught how to use it properly to be able to see the world the way God sees the world and make decisions that honor God. So I think today, the world that we live in, we need to be more intentional about this than previous generations even did. Because the world that we live in today is so crazy, and there are so many false teachers out there, and so many different forms of deception, that it's easier than ever for Christians to fall into deception. It would be different if you grew up 70 years ago and America was still kind of like a Christian society. But today, there's so much deception out there. And it talks about in the back of our Bible how in the last days, the love of many will grow cold and many Christians will be deceived. There might be people who aren't here when Jesus comes back because they didn't get the training they needed to recognize deception from false teachers. So we do not have the luxury today of biblical illiteracy. You can't afford to be biblically illiterate and not know what the Bible says. The next thing, next ingredient we need to grow in spiritual maturity, we need trials. We tend to think of trials as troubles or problems to avoid, but in reality, the resistance we face, the hardship that we deal with, the pain that we go through, the testing that we deal with proves what we're made of and helps us to grow in strength. Here's the thing. You cannot prove what you're made of spiritually sitting on the couch. Yeah. You've got to engage. You've got to take action. And this is why a lot of, for example, like a lot of young guys, they like sports because sports, it's an opportunity. Even though it's going to be hard and it's going to be painful and they know I might get injured, it's an opportunity to prove what you're made of. Or that's why some young guys join the military. Like, I can go prove what I'm made of if I can accomplish this thing. And trials spiritually give us an opportunity to prove where we're at and to grow spiritually in maturity. In James 1, it says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So to grow spiritually, you have to encounter resistance. You have to. We have been so conditioned to equate easy with blessing. And we typically equate hard with cursing. And that's not reality. Think about weightlifting. Some of you lift weights. The other day, this woman looked me right in the face and asked me if I worked out. And I was deeply hurt that she, I was like, really? But you go lift weights, right? You work out, and you know you have to lift heavy weight to get strong. And what happens is when you lift heavy weight, your muscle actually tears, and then your body produces new muscle that fills in the gap. The muscle gets bigger, and then you go through that process again, and that's what allows the muscle to grow. But without the heavy weight, without the heavy resistance and the straining and the tearing, you actually don't get stronger. It's the same spiritually. You have to experience hardship. You have to deal with difficulty. Those trials are what train you. So you think about this just practically, some of the things that you go through in life, raising a difficult child. You think, God, why? He's helping you grow in maturity. Yeah. Or having a difficult work situation, maybe financially, economically, whatever it is. You think, God, why are you letting me go through this time? Or maybe you have some kind of physical issue that you just can't get over it. Doctors don't know what to do. And you're like, why doesn't God just heal me right now? And we often in those moments, we think, God, why have you forsaken me? When in reality, what he's doing is training you. But because we're averse, we don't like hardship, we don't like pain a lot of times, we are tempted to skip those moments and avoid those situations. So you go through life, and when a hardship pops up, you go, skip. Fast forward, you go through life a little bit more, you know, something else painful comes up, nope, skip. Skip, right? And you just like, you think, I want to skip the hard things in life. I don't want to deal with hard. This is why some people bail on their marriage. This is why some people abandon their family. This is why some people quit every job they've ever had, right? They don't want to go through the hard work of actually saving. They just want to rely on other people to take care. Like, they just go, skip, 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 skip. And if you live your life like that, you'll get to the end of your life with no spiritual muscle, having accomplished nothing for God's glory. You have to go through the hard things to grow. And it's not always comforting in the moment, but when God lets you go through trials, it's usually because he wants to build you up for a greater purpose. The fourth aspect of spiritual maturity and growth is we need trust. You have to have trust, a key ingredient to growth. As you grow in maturity, you will start to understand God's plan more and more, but you'll never understand it perfectly. Amen? You are not going to understand it fully. So what you have to do is learn to trust in God and obey his word even when you don't fully understand his plan. Because we're not going to fully understand on this side of heaven. It says this in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, he's talking about in heaven, when we see Jesus, then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. So, man, right now, even like the most spiritually mature and wise among us, we only have partial understanding. We only have an incomplete grasp of God's plan and what he's doing. Am I right? You know, you think you're like growing, you're learning more, and you're like, I'm starting to understand more now. And the more you learn, the more you actually grow, the more you realize, like, I do not understand the plan. Like, I know the big picture story arc, but there is so much to this that I am not humanly capable of wrapping my brain around. So that's why it's saying, like, we have like a partial reflection in a mirror. I kind of can see dimly through a hazy window. I know what God's doing, but there's going to come a day when we see God face to face and we're going to go, oh. So to grow in maturity, you always have to have this. You have to have the ability to step out in faith even when you don't understand. And you'll notice that in the kingdom of God, every blessing in the kingdom of God follows trust, right? Salvation comes when you trust in Jesus. It's after you trust. It's not before. You experience blessing financially. It's after you put God first in your finances. In marriage, you don't have a good marriage until you first trust that if I do it God's way, it's going to result in good. Like practically speaking, let's say you have somebody in the room, maybe your marriage has been a little rocky. And sometimes guys will come to me and they'll be like, Pastor Ryan, my wife, she's just not treating me well. And she's just really difficult. And I'm like, okay, well, let's do this. You love her like Christ loved the church even before she responds to you the way you want. If you do that, you'll be blessed. It's good, right? Now, before all the women start clapping, I'm just kidding. Same thing other way. You know, wives will be like, my husband's not a good leader. He's not providing for me the right way. He's not taking care of my needs, right? So it's hard for her to honor him. Well, okay, my same advice. Honor and respect him first before you see him loving you the way Christ loved the church, and watch and see what happens, right? You've got to take care of your kids and teach them and train them and instruct them when they're little before you see the fruit, right? And across the entire board, kingdom of God, you've got to trust and obey before the blessing. That's how it works. And if you'll do that, if you learn that lesson, you'll grow in maturity and experience many good things. We can do this because we know that all of God's plans are good. His plans are good. Better than anything we would even think to hope for. In verse 9 of chapter 2, it says this. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one knows a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. So many people today are obsessed with secret and hidden knowledge. There's one of the best-selling fiction books written recently was a book called The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. Sold over like 80 million copies. And the book's all about like secrets that Christians don't tell you and hidden knowledge that you can't find in the Bible. And people just slurp this up. Like, oh, this is so interesting. People like, they want to know hidden stuff. Like Oprah wrote a book, The Secret. Or I'll see Christians sometimes, they'll get really into like Bible codes. Have you ever heard of this? Yeah. Some of you are like, no, good. But some of you have heard of it. But like, there are Christians who think that there are like hidden messages in the Bible. And if you get these number codes, like you go to this verse and add 15, that takes you to this verse. And then you divide by 3 and that takes you to this. And then there's like a hidden message there. I'm like, you're looking for hidden messages? You can't even obey the plainly spoken message. Like, what are you looking for hidden messages for? What are we doing? Meanwhile, the deepest secrets in the world are actually revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, who reveals the thoughts of God to us. So I want to just explain this. That passage, you've probably heard, some of you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Okay, that was written in Isaiah, and he had not yet seen the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, all the good things that God was going to do. But he believed by faith that God had a plan to save humanity from sin. And he was saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's plan for salvation is even better than what we can imagine. And it was. Nobody would have imagined that God would become a man and live among us. Nobody would have dreamed that the Lord God would die for our sins and then rise again, giving us the same eternal life and victory over the grave. Nobody would have imagined that God would put his spirit inside every Christian. Like Isaiah, like I would have never even imagined that God would do all that for us. And now here we are on the other side of the cross, and we've experienced all this good stuff, but it's still true for us because we can't even yet imagine how good God's plan is for our future, how good heaven is going to be. You're going to get to heaven, you're going to be like, oh man, this is so much better than I even dreamed. You'll be like, man, 10,000 years from now, you'll look back and you'll be like, man, do you remember when I used to like worry all the time and complain? And I was like, oh, I'm gonna die. And I like, oh, God had it all worked out. This is even better than what I hoped for, right? So that's God's plan. And the Holy Spirit reveals the deep secrets of God to us. Because God's Spirit lives in you, you can know God's thoughts. You can know how God thinks. You can learn to think like him. You can learn to see the world through his eyes. Look what it says in verse 16. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we, Christians, we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And it says in that passage that we get the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. The more you think like Jesus, the more you feel like him, the more you act like him, the more that your old sinful nature dies and your mind is transformed, and you are conformed into the image of the Son. We have the mind of Christ, and we want to develop more and more the mind of Christ. The more spiritually mature we become, the more our mind resembles the mind of Christ, right? So let me talk about briefly what that looks like. I could talk about it all day, but let me just highlight a few things. The way Jesus thinks, what did Jesus think about? First, Jesus knows he's loved by the Father. You see it throughout his teaching and the words that he said. He often talked about this, and everything he did flowed out from this knowledge. He said in John 3, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. So Jesus just walked around on this earth thinking about how much God the Father loves him. And then Jesus turns around and he invites us into this same mindset. In John 15, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Come on in and experience the love of the Father. And how does this help you to think like Christ? Well, when you know how much the Father loves you, it changes the way that you live your life. When you know the Father loves you, it makes you very secure in your identity. You know who you are now. Because you know who you are, the devil can't tempt you into false identities. Right? When you know how much the Father loves you, you can handle other people hating you. You can handle other people. The reason a lot of Christians can't be bold for Jesus today is because they don't understand how much the Father loves them, so they need everyone else to like them. But when you know how much the Father loves you, then you can step out in confidence and do what God calls you to do. Jesus knew, when the Father loves me, I can go to the cross and I know he'll raise me up. When you know God loves you, you can be bold and do what he made you to do. You can be resilient and have peace in the storm. The second thing, Jesus loves good and hates evil. Jesus loves good and hates evil. I'm going to teach on this. Man, I want to teach on this more sometime. But I've heard some parents teach their kids, like young kids, they'll say, don't use the word hate. We don't say hate. That's a bad word. I get why maybe you did that, but I would encourage you not to. Because one day they're going to grow up and read a Bible, and they're going to see that there are some things that God hates. Okay, let me explain this. Here's just one example. I could give you many, many examples, but one would be Proverbs 6. There are 6 things the Lord hates. No, 7 things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, Think about abortion. A heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. There are things God hates. To have the mind of Christ, you need to love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates. Let me explain. How do you know the difference? Romans 12 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love what is good. Hate what is evil. Love what is good. You've got to understand this, but there's an idea in our culture that hate is antithetical to love. You can't love and hate at the same time when that's not true. In order to love, you have to hate. Let me explain. In order to love life, you have to hate murder. Does that make sense? In order to love God, you have to hate Satan. In order to love the truth, you have to hate lies. Now, this is where it's going to help you. Some of you are struggling with this. The world uses hate as fuel to do evil works. Christians use hate as fuel to do good works. So as Christians, we say, man, I hate the lies of the devil. So that motivates me to go and preach the good news of God's word, to preach the truth and grace that is represented in God's word so that people don't need to be deceived. A Christian would say, man, I hate that there are people who go to hell. So that fuels me. Man, I'm going to go out and do whatever it takes to tell people how to get to heaven, how to get out of hell, how to be saved, how to know Jesus. You see how that hate for evil can cause us to love justice. Right? And that's not a bad thing. So we need that. We need that mindset. And then third, Jesus is mission-minded. He's mission-minded. Jesus came. He lived a good life. He preached the good news. He died a terrible death, but he made a really good comeback, and then he gives us a really good gift. And he came on purpose for a mission. It says in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. That's why he did what he did. He wanted to reach those who are lost. He wanted to save those who were perishing from destruction. And that's why we do what we do as a church. That's why we give sacrificially to expand our church. That's why we started new services, right? That's why we started the noon service. You know, I was looking around at that 10:30 service an hour ago, and I thought, you know, all these empty seats here, right? It represents a soul who can be saved, whose life can be changed, who can be discipled, whose family tree can be changed forever, right? You see the empty seats in our church? That's what that represents. And we'll keep doing. That's why we give to send missionaries to countries we'll never go to preach to people we'll never meet this side of heaven, because we share the mission-mindedness of Christ, who wants to reach the lost. And Jesus tells this like story to illustrate how much he cares about lost people. And you get a better picture. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? I mean, I read that and I go, guys, I'm not so sure I would. If I'm a shepherd and I got 99 sheep and one of the dumb sheep wanders off, I'm thinking like, well, you know, survival of the fittest. 99% success rate's pretty good. I'm calling it a day. But Jesus loves people more than I love sheep. And he doesn't want anyone to perish. He will radically pursue every lost person and call them to repentance, right? And we should have that same type of desperation to see lost people say, okay, God, whatever you need me to do, if I can reach one more person, if one more person can get saved, if one more person can get baptized, I'll do whatever it takes. Honestly, I'm preaching to the choir right now. Those of you who moved to the noon service, you're doing this. I want the rest of the church to be more like you, if I'm being honest. Don't tell them I said that. Maybe you should, actually. Okay, and then this is the last thing. Jesus is kingdom-focused. Jesus is kingdom-focused. And the New Testament uses the phrase the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven over 100 times. And it was one of the things Jesus talked about the most. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom is like this. I'm a king. The king is coming. The king, right? And the kingdom, if you want to understand what it represents the full and perfect manifestation of God's will. What I mean by that is, understand, heaven is a place where everyone there loves God, submits to his word, and receives his joy. Hell is the opposite. Everyone there hates God, rebels against him, and receives his wrath. Right now on earth where we're living, it can be very confusing and difficult at times because we're all out there in the world among people who belong to different kingdoms. Your neighbors, co-workers are in different kingdom, and they're all either in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And those of us in the kingdom of light, we enter into this kingdom through the narrow gate. That's faith in Jesus. It's salvation that comes through Jesus. It's a gift that God gives us. We don't earn it. And everybody who rejects Jesus by default is in the kingdom of darkness. They can't see clearly. They can't hear. They can't understand. They're lost. They're hopeless. They're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. And we, as Christians, we want to see the kingdom of God grow. We're all about population expansion. Right? We want people to come into the kingdom of light and be saved. And we got to keep that big picture in mind, even as we go through our day-to-day struggles. We know, hey, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it has come, but it's still to come. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It's inside of us right now. And one day it will be physical. Yeah. All of our struggles on earth are temporary, but the kingdom of heaven is eternal. It's forever. We got to keep one hand focused on what God has called us to, and we got to keep our eyes set on what's before us, the big picture, the kingdom of God. And that's being worked out through us and our faithfulness. More people are coming to faith, and more of God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven when we serve the Lord faithfully. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a minute. Let me just ask first, is there anybody here who needs to put their faith in Jesus? And if that's you and you want to trust in him today for salvation, I would just invite you to pray right now to the Lord and just say to God, say, I confess I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. I receive forgiveness. I receive eternal life. I thank you for your love. And Lord, I ask you to lead me for the rest of my days. If you prayed that prayer, we want to help you in your new walk with God. And I also want to pray for anybody. You're already a Christian, right? And you're thinking today about your own spiritual journey and your spiritual maturity and the mind of Christ. And you're thinking like, well, where am I? Hey, none of us are where we want to be. We're all a work in progress. And we know that God is faithful to complete the good work that he began in us. So let me just pray for you. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that you would build up their faith to trust you. I pray that you would build up their strength to obey you and increase that, God. We want to be fruitful. We want to produce a good work for your glory. Pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to rely on you more. Help us to step into this next season of where you're calling us to go. Help anything in us that doesn't honor you or glorify you to be rooted out, God. We want to become more like Jesus. We don't want to think the way we used to think. We want to think like Christ. I pray that our church would be filled with people thinking new thoughts, more like Christ, less like their old selves. And we want to see you bring your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We praise you for this, God, and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.